persecuted church. It actually goes for 2 weeks, and I'm going to be making some reference to this, and I don't promote it enough, but we put these back in the foyer there, in the rack that we have, Voice of the Martyrs, and I believe we get 2 times a month. They come out bi-weekly. And these are very good, eye-catching articles, and it talks about the persecution that's going on in the world that you are living in today. Persecuted for the sake of the gospel, the Voice of the Martyrs. And so I'm going to make some reference to some things that's in this most recent copy that came out. But there are people that are suffering in this world for the sake of the gospel. They are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And we're over in the book of Acts chapter 5, and even in the early church, and I'm not up on timelines like Brother Brian's pretty good on timelines, Brother Todd's pretty good on timelines. And by the time we come to Acts chapter 5, I don't know how long the church had been in operation after the day of Pentecost, but it wasn't a whole lot of years. But there was persecution going on. These people were suffering for the cause of the gospel, and that was in the early church. And now here we are 2,000 plus years later, and there's no persecution going on. Maybe we're doing something wrong if we're not being persecuted. People might not look at it as persecution, but when this very church started here, I was here, but I don't remember it because I was only 2 years of age when this church opened its doors and started. I do have some memories of some things that went on, but there were people, and this was a storefront, so there was big plate glass windows in the front. We didn't have the back set up like it was now. And so there were some curtains up at the door. It was a big glass door. People could see in. We didn't have no air conditioner. So in the summertime, they had to open up that door. This window here might have opened and let a little air through. But the church received a little bit of persecution because of the way that we worshiped and we praised God. Because we were, and I hope we still are, we were full-fledged Pentecostals. We believed in speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave unto utterance. We believed in dancing in the Spirit. When's the last time that you danced in the Spirit? When's the last time that the Holy Ghost hit you so hard you couldn't hardly contain yourself? And I hope you've been in a service like this and have seen it happen or perhaps experienced it yourself, where you just can't contain it, and you jump out of your seat, and you just make a run around the church. Most of them do it in the inside of the church. You might get so excited and touched by God, you might go out that door and run around the block. You might go around that door and run around the church. But there was a lot of peculiar things happening in the early church here. And so people, they would sit across the street. The layout was a little different since they put the highway in here. They cut things way down. But there was a bank over there in that house, somewhat of a bank, but people would stand over there and be gazing in here and looking. And I am told by the founders and the ones that were here, there were times if the door wasn't already opened or it would open, somebody would throw a rotten tomato into the church, it'd come rolling down the aisle. And they would say slanderous things against what was going on in here. That's a little bit of a type of persecution, but nobody from this church, to the best of my knowledge, ever had to go and stand before the magistrates and give an answer and an account as to why we're doing what we're doing and what is going on here. So we haven't faced persecution even like they did in Acts chapter 5 that we're going to look at. There was a very religious group back there at that time called the Sanhedrin, and they were like the court of law for the church, and you had to do things according to the law. And one thing you didn't want to do was have to be that one to go before the Sanhedrin and to give an account of the things that you were doing. These people, Peter and John and the other ones, they were excited about this religious experience. They were excited about what happened not so long ago, where this Jesus that they followed, how he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, and they waited and they were endued with power from on high. Man, they were on fire for God. They were excited about this life-changing experience that happened to them, and they couldn't keep themselves quiet. And so you could say it this way, their mouths got them in trouble because they were very vocal about the work that God had done in their life, and not being harsh upon those ones that they would speak to. They brought it around in a nice civil way, but in reality they were telling them, and you are the ones that are responsible for his death. He was the one that was bringing salvation to this world. You crucified him. You rejected him. And it cut them to the heart. They couldn't stand these people. They thought when they got rid of Jesus, they were so focused on Jesus, the Sanhedrin was, the religious authority of that day. And in their minds, they thought, if we can get rid of this man, we can bring this thing under control. Little did they know, you can't quiet down what Jesus has done in somebody's life. And I hope that's your experience. You're so excited about what God has done for you. There's a joy down in your hearts and in your souls. And when you look at others and the suffering that goes on in this world, your heart aches for them. There can be a compassion that takes over your heart, your mind, and you reach out and you want to help them in such ways. But something that you can't do if you really got Jesus, like he wants to be in your heart and your life, you can't be quiet about it. You can't be quiet about it. And we're going to look at some of these. I'm not going to read them. There's just a few little headline things. These people that are experiencing Jesus today in this world, they can't be quiet about it. They're threatened. They're threatened that their very life is going to be taken from them. There are some of them, because of their belief in Christ and their accepting of his teachings, that they are excommunicated from their families. They can have no communication with their families. They're as outcast. Now, I have heard say that even in our country here over the years, that has happened to some people. That if they get into God and really get into believing in Jesus, they're in a religious family, but they're not a Christian family. There is a difference. They're in a religious family, that family will excommunicate them. They won't want them to be a part of the family anymore. If you go down to that church, you're not going to be my daughter anymore. If you go down to that church, you're not going to be my son anymore. And there have been grandparents that have said that to their grandkids. If you associate yourself with those fanaticals, you're not going to be my granddaughter anymore. You're not going to be my grandson anymore. But because these different ones have really experienced Jesus, they don't sit down and think, well, do I want to have a grandpa and a grandma and a mom and dad, or do I want to have Jesus? Well, I guess I want Jesus. In fact, I believe something comes over people, like it did in the book of Acts, that when family members say something like that to these people, that they come back with the words that's in the book of Acts, I know it is, we're not careful in answering you in this matter. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. And that song that we sing, you can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I can get into heaven without my family, but I can't get into heaven without Jesus. Amen. That happened in this country here, so there is a level of persecution that does go on, and through the back doors it's beginning to happen in our country, where they're coming up through with laws and rules and regulation and ordinances and things. In an effort, in reality, it's the enemy of the soul trying to quiet us down. Listen, there are churches today, and very possibly it's going to happen today or has already happened somewhere in this world today, where there are people that are gathered in buildings just like we're gathered in today. And while they're in those buildings worshiping and praising God, the government authorities come and set the building on fire. That happens in this world today. We think we're safe and secure here. Nobody's ever going to do that to us. That happens in this world today. It's reported down through news media and that Egypt is notorious for that kind of thing, the persecution that they have of the Christian church. They will set the buildings ablaze when people are in there. They do that kind of thing in China. If the leaders of the church and the authorities in the church don't submit just to the way that the government in China wants, they'll come in and burn their buildings down. People are facing real persecution. They need your prayers. They need your prayers. You need to think about that. You need to think about it often. If that kind of persecution was going on here in our neighborhood and in our town, wouldn't you want somebody to be praying for you? But when these things begin to happen, does that kill the church? Does it just die out? It just ceased to exist? They're just going to wipe it out. That's what the world to think. They want to think, if we can just quiet the Christians down, if we can just get them to tamp it down a little bit, we'll be able to run this world the way that it needs to be run. Sad to say, there are many churches, there are many so-called Christian people that are just tamping it down a little bit because they don't want to disturb the authorities. They don't want to disturb the law. They don't want to stand up. In reality, What it is they're not standing up for the Word of God like they should stand up for the Word of God. And they're tamped down by the authorities and things. And so there was a happening that happened here in Acts chapter 5. It's a little bit of reading, but to get the whole gist of the story, I want to read the complete story. It starts at verse 33, and I'll probably kill his name, but this was Gamaliel's advice, and he was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. So he was a very religious man, but this very religious man gave some very sound advice. And so the apostles were before them, and we're going to look at the other part a little bit later if time permits, verses 17 through 32. Where the apostles were imprisoned and then they were set free. But Gamaliel's advice, and so when they heard that, we're going to refer to that later, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us, God, as we look into this. Lord, that this can build faith within our hearts, oh God. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. So in verse 33, it says they were cut to the heart. They were furious. And then they set, the Sanhedrin, these religious people, set a plan into motion to slay them. We got to kill these men. Maybe I should have done it the other way, because just previously they put them in prison and God liberated them and they were found back in the temple and they said, hey, we'll get to that in a minute. Didn't we tell you not to do this? And so they were cut to the heart. They were furious and they thought, we got to kill these men. It's not going to be enough to lock them up. Oh, and it was God that they were trying to quiet down. And today the world is cut to the heart. They are furious because of the true Christians. If you're a true Christian, the world is furious at you. They are cut to the heart. They can't stand what you believe in. And what is it that you believe in? They can't stand that somebody puts the word of God above the laws of the land. That somebody wants to live according to the words written in this book. It cuts them to the heart. They are furious. The world might seem like they're your friend today, but deep down, there's a resentment towards you because you are a believer. They are furious with you. They're cut to the heart. Why are they cut to the heart? And I think the main reason that people are cut to the heart today with Christianity is because of a famous quote, a famous words that Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that upsets this world. They're furious at us because we believe that. They just are so angry at us. They would take our lives from us if they could. If they could do it, they would lock us in this building, not want us out in the highways and byways and just keep it to yourself. You don't have to be so boastful and so proud of what this Jesus did. And so that upsets the world today, and that upset them back at that time. Why? Because this saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. For the world, that's too absolute. That's too absolute. The world doesn't like that. What's the world want to think? Perhaps you have come across people that will tell you this, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. They say all roads lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. The only road that leads to heaven is Jesus Christ. All other roads will lead you straight to hell. But they want, that just sounds so good. We get into what they started many years ago called the ecumenical movement. You know, we of the Pentecostal, we of the different denominations are out there. Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just come together? I mean, yeah, there's many ways to get to heaven, and you do it your way and I'll do it my way. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is what upsets people. They don't like that. And then people will say, and you've perhaps have talked to people, there's scores of people out there that won't associate themselves with any Christianity, any church whatsoever. And their rationale and reasoning is because there's so many of them out there, how do I know which one's right? And it confuses people, and the devil uses that tool against his own children, so they don't want to associate themselves with the church. But that's not true. In John chapter 10 and verse 1, amen. He that tries, talking about getting into heaven, these were the words of Jesus too. He that tries to come in, to enter in some other way, is a thief and a robber. If you're trying to get into heaven some other way, you're a thief and a robber. If you're trying to get into heaven, just like a man told me one time, and he really believed this, he said, I believe when it comes to the end of life, if the good you did outweighs the bad you did, you're in. There's scores of people that believe that just by being a good person. You know, I don't do this, I don't do that. And they're looking at all the terrible things that other people do, and that makes them better. And they think by their own goodness that they're going to get into heaven. Your own goodness isn't going to get you into heaven. You can't do it that way. If you try to enter in some other way, Jesus was very plain about it. He said, you're a thief and you're a robber. Jesus spoke of himself as being the door into heaven. If you want to get into heaven, you got to go through Jesus. There's no other way to get into heaven. That upsets this world today. And another thing that upsets a lot of people in the world today, and religious people, you might not know this, but this is factual. A lot of these religious groups in these Far East countries, even here in this country, they have certain rituals and routines and things that they do where they pray to their gods. And they do, you can read in these books here, they do some really strange and weird rituals. And the Christians won't participate in that. And then they begin to blame the Christians for the bad things that happened to them. Because you didn't participate in this ritual, you have caused the gods to be angry with us. And now all of these bad things that are happening is because of you. And then they persecute them. That's far from truth. We know that that's not the way it is. But that's how persecution begins to start. Amen. God speaks of himself as being the door to heaven. We're all familiar with this. It's in God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody can believe in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You're not going to have everlasting life by going through rituals, religious rituals and routines and exercises and praying to certain gods and burning candles and doing things. That's not going to get you there. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way into heaven, and that causes persecution. Ever since that time, the devil has been deceiving men and convincing them that Jesus, he's not the only way. He's not. He's too absolute. He's too correct. It's not that way. God's a loving God. God sees that you're doing good. God sees that you're trying. He's going to let you into heaven. A good God isn't going to send anybody to hell. Well, we know the rest of that one. No, he's not. We send ourselves there by the things that we don't do. And so ever since the beginning, amen, of time, the devil has been convincing men that Jesus isn't the only way. And what he wants to convince people of is that Jesus is perhaps one of the ways to heaven. There's people that believe that. If you try to talk to them, they'll say, well, that's good what you believe. Perhaps Jesus is one of the ways to heaven, but there's many other ways to heaven. There's no other way to heaven. It's only through the blood-bought work of Jesus Christ. and accepting him as your Savior. That's the only way that you can get into heaven. And that's too absolute for the world today. No one, myself included, my wife's not here today, but she would agree with this, but no one likes to accept when they are wrong. If you're wrong about something, do you like to accept it? We got some husbands and wives here today. Amen. You go back and forth. And when you're bickering a little bit with her or with him about something, and then you realize that you were the wrong one. Do you like that feeling? No. No one likes to accept the idea that they are wrong. Because what happens? These religions that people have in the world and even in our country, it's because that's the way that they were raised. Their grandparents were that way. Their parents were that way. Their great-grandparents were that way. And so they believe it's the only way into heaven. But it must be according to the scriptures. And the scriptures were given by the divine inspiration of God. I can't get into heaven because my great-grandmother said this is how you get into heaven. I can only get into heaven by what the Word of God says how I can get into heaven. And we have to understand that. We have to look at it that way. Amen. And in verse 34 here, I found it interesting. Even in the times of persecution, they wanted to kill these men. They said, they were coming up with a plan. We're going to kill them. God always has a man. I believe this. God will always have a man to put a question up, to put the brakes on. When the persecution starts coming against the church, persecution starts coming against you, I believe that God's always going to have somebody that's going to say, wait a minute, let's really think about this. This man here, I do not believe that he was a Christian. He was one of the teachers, one of the Sanhedrin. He was well-liked. He was well-respected. But God used him. He said, wait a minute, boys. He said, wait a minute, boy. And so here we have Gamaliel, a Pharisee. He was a respected teacher at Jerusalem. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And if you do a little bit more digging in God's Word, I want to get you hungry for God's Word, you will find that he was also one of the teachers of Paul. At this time, it would have been Saul. He was one of them that was teaching Saul, who was a very devout, religious man. And he went about persecuting the church, thinking that he was doing God's service. And so this man was one of the teachers that Paul had. Amen. And he separated the apostles from them for a while, and he discussed with the others. He gave them a warning. He said, listen, you apostles, you go over here for a bit. I got to talk to my co-workers here. I'm sure he didn't use that word. I'm sure there was a respected term. But he set them aside. And what did he say to them in verse 35? He said, listen, boys. He said, we better take heed. There's a day of reckoning coming. Do you realize what you're about to do? He said, you better pay attention to what you think you're going to do. You're going to kill these men? You better pay attention. You better stop and think about this. Amen. And he was saying to them, don't take it lightly. Your thoughts of what you want to do to these men, don't take it lightly, such as, let's just kill them, get them out of here, it'll be over with. He's like, no. He said, don't take it lightly what you're going to do with them. And then he gave examples in verses 36 and 37, which I read to you. He gave them some examples of different men that rose up. There was Thaddeus. He rose up, and he was boasting himself to be somebody. I'm really something and somebody. And there was about 400 men that joined to him, and he was slaying, and all of them, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. It didn't work out for him. He was boasting like, this is a big deal. But it came to naught. And then he gave another example in verse 38 or verse 37. He said, there was this other man, Judas of Galilee, that rose up in the days of taxing, in the days of the census that they were doing, and he drew away much people after him, but he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. That didn't work out. And then he gets down into verse 38, and he said, I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. He's saying to him, keep away from these men. There's something special there. You keep away from them. We don't know of the untold times that God has protected his children around the world in circumstances such as this, where they had devised they were going to do this. We're going to go burn this church down. We're going to go mow these Christians down. We're going to shoot them dead. We won't know until we get there, and perhaps we won't even know there, the times that God had somebody there to say, wait a minute, something's different here. And that's what he did. He said, keep away from these men. Leave them alone. This was great advice. And what did he say to them? If this work be of men, just as happened in verses 36 and 37, he said, if what these guys are doing is of men, it's going to come to naught. It's going to quiet down. It's going to simmer down. But he didn't know that he was dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't know that he was dealing with God in the flesh. He didn't realize who he was dealing with, because I think he was really hoping this will just settle down. Something bad will happen to them. All the followers will be gone, and then we'll be good. But then he also went on and said this, but, he said, if this thing that they're doing and saying, if it's of God, he said, there's no way you're going to stop it. There's no way that you're going to stop it. This is a man that I believe wasn't even a believer, but he had enough sense about him to know, if this thing's of God, it doesn't matter what we do, we're not going to stop it. So why kill these men? That's not going to stop it. That's not going to solve the problem. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it. You can't stop it, because he said you might find yourself fighting against God himself. Fighting against God himself. And we could go down another road there, but we won't. Just a little bit, I'll say it. Don't you ever get into the place where you're fighting against God himself. We've probably all been there one time or another. Numerous examples we have in the scripture. One of the favorite ones is Jonah. He was fighting against God himself. Things aren't going good in your life. Careful that you're not fighting against God himself. God's trying to work something. But he said, no, we don't want to do this. You won't be able to overthrow it, because you might be fighting against God himself. And then in verse 40, they agreed. Yeah, that's good advice. They calmed down. They said, we'll take that. But that still wasn't enough to completely calm them down, because in verse 40, then they called the apostles onto them, and they beat them. It was another time. I've never been beaten for the sake of the gospel. I've never been beaten because of the gospel. But they beat them, and then they commanded. They didn't say, please, when you leave here, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Please do us that favor. That's not how they said it. They commanded them. They said, I'll tell you what, we're going to let you go. We're going to beat you and let you go, but you better never, ever, ever, never again speak in that name of Jesus. Don't do it. Okay, don't do it. That was their threat to them. And so how did the apostles handle that? How did they handle that situation? What was their reaction? They departed from the council. If it would be us, we would think, some of us, we would think, wow, we got out of there by the skin of our teeth. Let's tamp it down a little bit. You heard what they said. They weren't playing games. They were about to kill us. But this Gamaliel talked some sense into them. That was God's mercy. God was showing his mercy. God was giving us an opportunity. Now we just need to tamp it down. We just need to be quiet. And we're living in a time now where Christians are way too quiet. Way too quiet. And what has caused us to become way too quiet? Because of the other ones that are on the other end of the spectrum. There are Christians out there that are way too boisterous, way too noisy. They're doing it in their own power and strength and might. They're not being led of God. God wants us to stand up against things, but he wants us to do it in his way. And when the opportunities present themselves to do it. So if you would have been there, would you have been like, man, we could make it religious. Man, that was the mercy of God. God spared our lives. Let's get out of Jerusalem. Let's get out of here. Man, because if we do this again, it might be the end of our life. That's a natural way of thinking. But what did these men do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. That all this we just went through, this beating that I just took, I thank you, Jesus. I was able to take that for your name. Now let's get out of town. You know, let's get out of Dodge is what we say. We're just barely getting out. God's given us a door of opportunity. We better take it. No, they didn't do that. And what does it say? I like verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Amen. They teach, and going into the temple would have been very risky, because that's where the Sanhedrin's control was. They were told not to do it. They went right back in there. And what were they doing? They were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in the temple, and it says in every house. They couldn't be shut down. They couldn't be quiet. Could you be shut down? Could you be shut up about this gospel? If the threats start coming out, amen, would you pull back? Would you quiet yourself? Would you calm yourself? Would you say to yourself, oh, you just need to take a deep breath. God spared your life. Now you just need to tamp down the message a little bit. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so then what happens? Amen. It's persecution. Starts coming into a church really begins to grow. It really begins to thrive. Why? Because there's people there that are sold out and dedicated to God. Are you dedicated to the cause of the gospel today? And I'm just going to share this with you, and it's just like in, I'm going to take a few minutes here. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to do that. But in this book here, it's a part called, it's all about youth in this one, Cross-Bearing Youth. And it gives her name. And it shows a picture of her in the articles in here. And so I'll just read her name the best I can. Men Maya. She trusted in Christ after being healed through the prayers of some local Christians. Now she is persecuted by her Buddhist mother. That's her story. Emily. After being persecuted by Muslim classmates, she got the opportunity to share the gospel with her entire school. That's a testimony. There was an evangelistic team. While distributing leaflets about Christ in a Pakistani village, the team was detained by secret police. 5 men in the group were held for 52 days because they were out witnessing. He was in the Dominican Republic giving out tracts. They were doing stuff like that. They were detained by the police 52 days. There's an article in here about that. Then there's Melee Wan. After her father was pressured by village leaders, he kicked her out of the house. But that didn't stop her from reaching out to him with the gospel. That's happening in the world today. And the last one was 3 friends. And I'm not going to try to read their name. But they trusted in Christ. When they trusted in Christ, their parents beat them. After their friend, there's a picture of her here on a phone. After their friend died from cancer, they continued her ministry. Are you determined to follow Jesus? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. And we're going to sing that chorus. I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'll serve the Lord. I'll follow wherever He may lead me. I'll pastor wherever He may need me. I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'll serve the Lord. It takes determination. It takes being sold out to the cause of the gospel. Amen. I am